The First Christmas. Nearly 2,000 years ago, in the little town of Nazareth, there lived two very wonderful people. A beautiful young woman named Mary and her husband, Joseph. Joseph was strong and kind and gentle. He made his living as a carpenter, though many years before, the men in Joseph's family had been kings. One of Joseph's ancestors had been the great King David. As for his wife, Mary, she was everything that was beautiful, everything that was sweet, and everything that was good. Now, it happened that Caesar Augustus, who ruled the land, demanded that everyone should pay a tax, and that each should go to the town of his ancestors to pay it. Since Joseph was descended from the great King David, he and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, to pay their tax. There were no trains, no streetcars, no buses in those days. But Joseph was lucky enough to own a donkey. He threw some mats and blankets over the donkey's back so that Mary could ride the little animal comfortably. And Joseph walked at the donkey's side. As they came in sight of the little town of Bethlehem, Mary sighed wearily. "I'll be glad when we're there, husband," she said. "I am very tired." Joseph nodded in agreement. Mary looked pale. She was expecting the birth of the baby Jesus, and he was worried about her and was anxious to find a resting place for her as soon as possible. But when Mary and Joseph reached the inn, they found there was no place for them there. So many people had come here to pay their tax, the inn was completely filled. Joseph was upset. His lovely Mary must have some place to rest. He started going from one door to another, asking each person who answered his knock if they had any place where his lovely Mary might lay her head. But one after another replied, "No, no place here, no place at all." Finally, one woman with a kindly face said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir. Our home is filled with guests. I'm truly sorry. The only place we have left is the stable. We could make room for you and your wife in the stable." In a stable? The place where animals slept? A stable for the lovely Mary? Joseph cried, "No." But Mary smiled and said, "A stable is better than no place at all, husband. I won't mind, truly. Animals are living things, too. And if they don't mind us, I'm sure we won't mind them." So Joseph agreed. That night, Mary and Joseph slept in a stable. Joseph spread out the mats and blankets that had been on the donkey's back, spread them out on the clean straw, and Mary lay there to rest. Strangely enough, on the night that these two wonderful people slept in a stable, God decided to send them the little Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born, Mary carefully wrapped him in swaddling clothes, as they did in those days, and then looked around for a place to lay him. And right there in the stable, she found what made a perfect crib. As in all stables, there was a manger, a sort of box or trough which held food for the animals. Joseph made a nest for the little Jesus in this manger, and Mary laid him there. Now, on this wonderful night, there were some shepherds guarding their sheep in the fields near Bethlehem. And suddenly, there was a great light all around them, and the angel of God stood near. The shepherds were afraid, but the angel spoke to them comfortingly. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." As the angel finished speaking, there was with him a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Then, as suddenly and unexpectedly as they had appeared, the angels disappeared, and all was quiet again. The shepherds, who were much excited over what they had seen and heard, turned the care of their flocks over to their helpers and hurried into Bethlehem. Here, just as the angel had promised, they found the baby Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This night, the night when Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem, with shepherds to adore him, was the first Christmas. The story of the three wise men. There were three wise men who came from the east to offer gifts to the little Jesus. These were three of the very smartest men in all the world. They were especially wise about the stars. Every night, the three men watched the stars. They knew the name of each one and knew exactly where each one would appear. One night, as the three wise men were watching the heavens, one of them discovered a new star rising in the east. "Look," he cried, "a new star! There's a wonderful new star in the sky!" The other two saw the new star immediately. "From the size of it, I'd say it means that something very important is going to happen on Earth," said the second wise man, delighted with the discovery. "And from its beauty and brightness, I'd say a little king is going to be born," said the third wise man.
"I'd like to visit this baby king," said the first wise man.
"But how can we visit him?" asked the second wise man. "We don't know where he is." "We could follow the star. It will lead us to the new little king," said the third wise man. All agreed that this was true. So the three wise men mounted their camels and started out to find the wonderful little king who was soon to be born into the world. Their journey was a long one, but they followed the star, and at last they reached the top of the Mount of Olives and looked down upon Jerusalem, the city in which the cruel King Herod lived. Perhaps it was morning when they arrived at Jerusalem, for now the star seemed to have disappeared. The wise men were not disturbed, though. They began asking everyone they met, "Where is the newborn king?" But no one could tell them. Then King Herod heard that the wise men were inquiring about a new little king, and he was worried. He was the king, and he didn't want anyone taking his throne away from him. So King Herod sent for all his chief priests and scribes, the wisest men in his court, and asked of them where the new king was to be born. The wise men of his court said that according to the prophet, he was to be born in Bethlehem. Now that King Herod had this information, he sent for the three wise men. First, he asked them questions. What made them think a new little king had been born? When had they first seen the star that announced his coming? And what did they expect to do when they found him? Then he told them what his priests and scribes had said, that the little king was to be born in Bethlehem. "Go," said King Herod, "and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I may come and worship him also." The wise men bowed low to King Herod and went on their way. And as they started out of Jerusalem, it was evening again, for the star, the wonderful star which had led them so far, rose again in the sky to lead them farther. The three wise men found the baby Jesus and presented him with fine gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They knelt before him and worshipped. Then they were ready to return home. But they did not return by way of Jerusalem as King Herod had asked them to. That night, they were warned by an angel not to go near King Herod or tell him anything about the baby Jesus. And so they left the country by another road. Joseph, Mary's husband, was also warned. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, saying, "Arise! And take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring thee word. For King Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Joseph wasted no time obeying. He wakened Mary and took her and the little baby Jesus away in the middle of the night. They went to Egypt and stayed there until the death of King Herod. In Egypt, the little Jesus was safe. King Herod could not touch him, could not harm him in any way. The boy Jesus in the temple. It was spring, the time of new things, new thoughts, new feelings. Jesus was 12 years old, and he was to visit the temple in Jerusalem. and in Jesus' heart, it seemed that his entire life was being made new. Many of the Hebrew boys were not taken to the Passover feast in Jerusalem until they were 13. At that age, a Hebrew boy became a son of the law. Until that time, the boy's father was responsible for his keeping of the law. But at the age of 13, the boy himself became responsible. It was a most important time in a Hebrew boy's life, and to celebrate it, he was taken to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Jesus' parents had allowed him to make the trip with them a few months before his 13th birthday. And as he walked along the rough, dusty road, he thought of the time not far off when he would become a son of the law. This, too, would be a new experience. After 3 or 4 days of traveling, the caravan of people from Nazareth reached Jerusalem. Joseph took Jesus to the temple, where the boy saw with wonder the carved white stone walls and the dome of pure gold. But for Jesus, as for most Hebrews, it was not the white walls nor the golden dome which was of the greatest interest or importance. Beneath the golden dome was the sacred rock. Here, it was said, the Ark of the Covenant had rested. Here, by the sacred rock, was the presence of God, for here was the Holy of Holies. Joseph took Jesus with him into the inner court, and here, in one part of the inner court, Jesus waited while Joseph went farther on to another part called the Court of the Priests. Only grown men who took a certain part in the celebration were allowed to enter the Court of the Priests. When Joseph returned and joined Jesus again, he had with him some meat which was to be used for the Passover feast. He and Jesus took it to a room where Mary and other Nazarenes were waiting. Mary took the meat, it was lamb, which Joseph had brought with him, and roasted it in an earthenware oven. And that night they ate the Passover supper. The main part of the Feast of the Passover lasted for 2 days. Although the celebration continued for a much longer time, the actual ceremony was ended in 2 days, and those who wanted could return home. The people from Nazareth decided it was time for them to return to their homes, and Mary and Joseph were among them. Mary rode the donkey, and Joseph walked at her side as they started off with all their friends and neighbors. It seems that Mary and Joseph thought Jesus was with the other boys in the group, for they had traveled a whole day before they found that he was not with the caravan at all. Mary and Joseph were worried. Joseph wanted to return to Jerusalem at once, but Mary was more calm. "We can't travel through the night, husband," she said. "You know it would be dangerous. Besides, wherever he is, Jesus will be all right." "Oh, yes, of course," said Joseph. "You're right, as usual. We will wait until morning." The next day, they returned to Jerusalem and searched everywhere for Jesus. But they couldn't find him. They searched again the second day, but no one had seen him. Then, on the third day, as they started out to search once more, Mary suddenly stood still. "I think I know where Jesus is," she said. "I should have thought of it before. Remember how he kept saying he wanted to talk to the priests in the temple? He must be there." Joseph agreed that this would be a good place to look for the boy. And that is where they found him, talking to the priests in the temple. Mary said, "Son, I'm so glad we found you. But why did you go off without telling us? Your father and I have been terribly worried." Jesus had hardly realized the passing of time. The priests were amazed at the wisdom and understanding of this 12-year-old boy, and they had kept him there in the temple, giving him a place to sleep at night and giving him food by day. For 3 days, they had talked on and on with Jesus. This visit with the priests was the very thing Jesus had dreamed of and talked of for days beforehand. He had planned such a visit, had prayed that it might take place. So when Mary asked Jesus why he had gone off, causing her and Joseph so much concern, Jesus was surprised. "Why did you search for me?" he asked. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house and about my Father's business?" Mary and Joseph looked at each other. They didn't understand what Jesus meant. But of course, Jesus was speaking of his heavenly Father, whose house was the temple,
and whose business was the work of God. The temptations of Jesus. The only place Jesus was sure of being alone to think about things was in the desert wilderness, so he started off toward the desert. Here, the only kind of life about him was that of the wild animals. For 40 days, he stayed here alone, and for those 40 days, he ate nothing. All this time, Jesus kept his thoughts constantly upon God, and although he had had no food, he was strong and happy. But when he began to think of returning to the towns and cities to do God's work, he began to think of more human experiences, and suddenly, he began to feel very hungry. There were round, flat stones at Jesus' feet, stones that probably looked like the little loaves of bread his mother often baked. And the temptation came to Jesus that he, as the Son of God, might command those stones to become bread. He was so hungry he was tempted to do this. But Jesus remembered words he had learned from the Old Testament. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. As Jesus spoke these words, his thoughts were again lifted to God. And at that moment, a wonderful thing happened. His hunger disappeared. He no longer needed food. He was no longer tempted to make bread out of stones. Then Jesus climbed one of the high mountains there in the desert wilderness. He had always loved to climb high in the mountains and look down upon miles and miles of beauty below. This time he was so high he could overlook the Jordan Valley. From where he stood, Jesus could see the frontiers of the empires of the world. He remembered that his people were looking for a Messiah who would conquer their enemies, one who would rule with great military and kingly power. And again Jesus was tempted. If he would follow in the way of a conqueror, he could rule the whole world. There would be no limit to his power and riches. He had merely to decide that he would conquer and rule by force. But again, Jesus remembered the teachings he had received when he was a boy, ideas which he had memorized and repeated many times before. And he replied to temptation, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Again, Jesus' thoughts were lifted to God, and he was forever free of the temptation to use power in order to gain fame or riches for himself. Then Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem. Before he began his work for God, he wanted to visit God's house. He climbed to a high place in the temple and sat looking down at the people in the court below. And suddenly, as he sat there, once more a temptation came to him. He could jump from way up there and land among those people. When they saw how far he had jumped and found him completely unharmed, they would immediately recognize him as the Messiah. Again, as he thought of this idea, a quotation came to him from the Old Testament. "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, this seemed like a promise from God that Jesus would be unharmed if he did jump. But Jesus had a feeling within him that he should not act until he had given the matter further thought. And he decided that the suggestion had actually been a temptation to go against God's way. "Get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, as Jesus said no to this temptation, he was stronger than ever. No further temptations came to him, and he knew he was now strong enough to begin the work he was to do for God. The healing of the nobleman's son. A nobleman of Capernaum was terribly worried. All day he had been watching anxiously at the bedside of his son, who had a high fever and was seriously ill. The best doctors in the land had been called in and had done everything they could for the little lad. But toward the end of the day, they told the boy's father they could not save him. The boy was dying.
"Oh, there must be some way to save him," cried the father. "We can't let him die. We just can't."
"We're sorry, sir," said the doctors. "We're truly sorry, but there is nothing more we can do. The boy cannot live."
As the doctors walked away, one of the household servants came to the sad father and suggested timidly
that there was a man named Jesus who had done a lot of healing work. Jesus might be able to save the life of the nobleman's son.
I never heard of him, said the nobleman.
He is a man who has been healing the sick in Jerusalem, said the servant. Our neighbors saw the healing work he did there, and they say he just this day arrived in Cana, 15 miles away.
The Lord be praised, cried the nobleman. He leaned over his little boy, promising that he would find this man who could heal him, kissed his wife, and hurried out to ride off on his horse as fast as he could for Cana. It was 7 o'clock that evening when the nobleman found Jesus.
I beg of you, Jesus, come with me and heal my son, cried the nobleman. He is dying. I beg of you, come with me and heal him.
Jesus had found many people who wanted to see him do his healing work as if it were a trick of magic, and he was a little out of patience with this attitude from people. So he said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman was desperate. Jesus was the only one who could save his son, and it looked as if Jesus were going to refuse to help.
Sir, he said, and Jesus could hear the sob in his voice, come down before my child dies.
Suddenly Jesus' heart was filled with sympathy. Go, he said. Your son will live. Joy and thankfulness shone in the nobleman's eyes. He believed. He believed his son would live. Thanking Jesus, he left him and went to the inn. It was already evening. He could not travel home again until daylight. But he rested peacefully that night, for he knew his son would live. The next day, he mounted his horse and started home. He had gone a little over halfway when he saw his servant coming to meet him.
He didn't have to ask how the boy was. His own faith had already told him that the boy was better. And the look of happiness on the face of the servant assured him that this was so.
Tell me, said the nobleman, at what hour did my son start to get well? At 7 o'clock last night, the servant answered. The nobleman smiled. That was the time at which he had been talking with Jesus. The time when Jesus had said, your son will live.
From then on, the nobleman and his whole household believed in Jesus and in his teachings.